All right, we're continuing our study in and on the Apostle Thomas. I believe today is one of the most significant events in the biblical accounts, especially where Thomas is involved. And this is something that you're familiar with to some degree or another, but I hope that today you can look at it perhaps from a different angle or at a deeper level. Now, it's interesting because when we come to the Bible, we all come to it from where we are, what our perspective is, what our experience is. It's kind of like a car accident. When you see a car accident in an intersection, you can have four witnesses from four different corners who saw four different things, but all of them are true. And so when we are studying the Bible, we have to remember that the Bible and what it says and what it transpired is true for the people in the moment, but it's also true for us. We just have a different perspective because we're looking backwards. But one of the challenges that we face is to remember that our perspective in 2023, that our perspective as Americans, that our perspective as American Christians is not the only perspective. It is not the defining line. God did not wait for America and American church to come along and go, oh, okay, that's good. Listen, this was true before we got here, and it'll be true after we're long gone if God tarries his return. Amen?
Amen.
So we have to remember that as we look at God's word. So Jesus and his followers have made their way back up to Bethany, and they're comforting the sisters, Martha and Mary, over the death of Lazarus. And we talked about that a great deal. Hold on. When you're a little sweaty, that cable in the back gets a little sticky.
I hear that.
You hear that?
Yeah. Tell that. That's great.
Yeah, I hope that picture never leaves your mind, Ronnie.
Thank you.
And so this morning, I want to give you, something extra. I always like to give you more than just the text. So I want you to better understand this area and the importance of it. So here is a very basic map. So Bethany, we know, is back up the mountain towards Jerusalem. It's on the east side of the Mount of Olives. And when you go up to Bethpage, you go to the pinnacle of the Mount of Olives, and then you go down into the Kidron Valley and then into Jerusalem and the temple. And so I want to give you a little bit more about this city of Bethany. So let's look, shall we? Bethany is the village about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. Now, this is considered a Sabbath day's journey. During the time of Jesus, they were under the law, and the law determined how far you could travel in a day. And a Sabbath day journey was about 2 miles, and Bethany was inside that. It was the home of Simon the leper, who is given to us in Mark the 14th chapter. It's a place where Mary, Lazarus's sister, anointed the feet of Jesus with perfume in Matthew. Other references we see is this is where Jesus did his preparations before the triumphal entry and resided during the week of the Passion. And we're going to learn more about that here coming up soon. This is where Jesus cursed the fig tree in Mark 1, and already talked about that one. And so I decided we would take a little hike this morning. Would you guys like to do that?
Sure.
Does everybody have on comfortable shoes? Anybody with flip-flops, we need to change those out. Okay. You might could kick those off, but the road may be a little hot. I want to take you to the Mount of Olives today real quick, and I want us to take a little walk. We're going to walk from the top of the Mount of Olives down, and I want to show you a few things that are there, because when you hear the Mount of Olives, I want you to think of Jesus' time, of course, but I also want you to think in a modern context as well. Now, one thing you may not know is the Mount of Olives actually has three peaks. Now, they're not high peaks like Mount Everest, but it has three peaks. And so when you look at it, you'll see it's a triple-peaked mountain there. And there is actually a walking trail, a walking map where you can do this. And I've had the opportunity to do some of this. So let's walk together, shall we? At the very top of the second peak is the Chapel of the Ascension. And this commemorates where Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, the ascension into heaven is good and it's important, but I'll tell you the most important thing about this place is when Jesus returns, the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming, this is where he'll come to.
Yeah.
This is where his foot will touch earth once again, and this is the place where everything begins to change. Not for the good for some, but this is atop of the second peak. Now, this is the church of Pater Noster. Now, what's significant about this is you can't tell, but underneath this is a cave. And in this cave, tradition says, is where Jesus and his disciples sometimes would reside. And in this place is where Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer to the apostles and to the disciples. And so when you walk around this building, in every known language to man, there are placards that has the Lord's Prayer in that language. And so it's a beautiful place. And as we continue down, this is the most famous overlook in all of Israel, probably, except maybe down by the Dead Sea. And so you can see across the Kidron Valley there, the Gold Dome. That's the Temple Mount. And there in front of us is a Jewish cemetery. There on the far side is a Muslim cemetery. But this is one of the most famous places you'll go. Now, the Domus Church, you don't hear a lot about this one, but this commemorates where Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said this in Luke, the 19th chapter. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known of this day the thing that make, excuse me, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when the enemy will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another, another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. We've seen that. Now Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because they reject him as whole, and he knows what's coming. And in 70 AD, the words of Jesus came true. The Romans attacked the city, and they took every stone down. History says there wasn't one stone left on top of another. The second temple is destroyed. That's why there's not a temple there today. The Jews are waiting and anticipating building a third temple. There will be a third temple. And not only will there be a third temple, but authoritative people say this, that they have everything they need in waiting to build a third temple. And I would say to build the temple as we understood it with modern technology, you could do it easily in 3 to 6 months. It won't take long. And that will take place in the end time. So if you see a third temple being built, it needs to pique your attention. And so we go further down the hill. We see the Church of Mary Magdalene. One of the distinctions about this is the only Russian Orthodox church. Very unique in its design. You see the onion-shaped domes. Very unique, very customary of the Russians. And then we see the Church of All Nations. Now, this church is at the foot of the Mount of Olives, and it has a very special place for us. It is the one that marks the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where Jesus and his apostles would go on the regular. But more importantly, that was where they went the night that Jesus was taken into custody. And inside that church is the stone that tradition says that Jesus actually wept blood drops on top of. And you can touch it. But it's a beautiful garden. Some of the trees, there are those that say maybe some of the saplings were alive at the time of Jesus. That may be a little bit of an overstatement, but there are trees there that are well over 1,000 years old in the garden. And then just across the street, not a far walk, is the tomb of Mary. Now, inside this tomb, there's 39 steps that lead down to the tomb of the mother of Jesus, Mary. And about halfway on the left, there's the tomb of Joseph, Mary's earthly husband. And on the right is the tomb of Mary's parents. And so you can go down into the tomb of Mary. And this is the photograph taken from the Mount of Olives looking at the old city and the Temple Mount at night. It's a beautiful place. So there you go. It didn't even cost you baggage fees, Jeff. Didn't have to pay baggage fees. So let's get on with it. John 11. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. And we talked about that last week. Some of the reasons believe that Some of the reasons we believe that Jesus would have wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus once more was deeply moved, and he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. But Lord, Martha said, "By this time, there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Now, I love the King James. "Surely he stinketh." Every kid giggles at that. Now, what's interesting is here we see, I want to touch on this just a moment, that Jesus was deeply moved. Once again, we know that he was deeply moved at the sorrow of the sisters and the mourners, and we talked about that. But I believe this expression of being deeply moved, I think this is for Lazarus. Why would you say that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, heaven is better than here. Amen? Yes. No one over here believes that. Okay, I'm now going to turn my attention over here. Ladies and gentlemen, heaven is better than here. Amen? Yes. Listen, you can have a great life. You can have everything that you want, but it doesn't compare to heaven. Too many people fall too in love with this life. And they forget about what's to come. I believe this troublesome in him was what he knew he was about to do. Now, I have more family and more friends in heaven than I care to count. And I miss them. And I love them. But I want you to know I could never ask them to come back. To leave all that I believe heaven to be, for them to leave everything that I don't know what heaven is, to come back to this. As beautiful as it is, as great as it is, as much as I love it. I believe Jesus was sorrowful. I believe he was troubled because he knew that Lazarus was coming back. And that's a troubling thing for him. And so it's interesting because surely he stinketh, the King James said. So for us to better understand this and to get our minds around it, in the time of Jesus, if you were able, you would have your own crypt, as it were. And when someone passed away, you would lay them in the crypt. You would prepare them. Now, they didn't have embalming. They didn't have anything like we have today. They would prepare them, and they would lay them to rest, and they would put the stone in front of it, and then nature would begin to take its course. Now, nature, when it's unchecked by human hands and human science, takes only 4 days to begin its process. Now, the experts say that in modern times, with human science and applications, it takes 7 to 10 days. But you can't stop nature. And so your loved one would be laid to rest in the family crypt, and in time, nature would do what nature does. And then you would go back in, and you would collect the physical remains, the bones, and they would be collected, and they would be placed in an ossuary. And this is an ossuary, also known as a bone box. I've actually seen this ossuary. Now, the thing you say, well, what's so important about this one? Well, they believe with a high level of confidence that inside here is a person named Joseph, who is the son of Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time of Jesus' ministry. How do they know this? Well, because on the side, there's an inscription in Aramaic that says, "Joseph, son of Caiaphas." On the back of this ossuary is an inscription that says, "Caiaphas." This particular ossuary, when it was discovered, contained six individuals, two infants, one child, one teenaged boy, we would expect named Joseph, one adult woman, and a man who was approximately 60 years old. So it is widely held that this ossuary contained the family remains of the high priest Caiaphas. And so this was a part of the process in the time of Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus delayed from the time he received the message of Lazarus's illness and arriving by 4 days. Jesus delayed his arrival for, I could give you more, but I'm only going to give you two. One is to combat and to directly attack the Jewish belief of Kabbalah. Now, Kabbalah is a Jewish belief. I'll give you this. Aside from the books that are the primary study and teaching of Jewish beliefs, the Torah and the Talmud, there's also another text called the Kabbalah. Now, this was passed down through generations, through oral tradition, which was very common for the longest of times. And it was passed down by rabbis of a more mystic bent. And it was passed down orally until the 13th century when it was put in to a written text. This is still followed today, and I want to give you something to look for today, okay? Now, not every Hebrew follows this. This is a sect kind of off to itself. But one of the symbols of people who are following the Kabbalah is a red string around their wrist. And here, Jack made it off the boat. And this is the Golden Globes. And if you notice on his left arm, that red string, the followers of this particular belief in Judaism often display it by wearing red strings. And if you'll pay attention, you'll see them. I've seen many, many actors who will display this. Madonna, musicians have done it. He's done it and others. So part of the reason Jesus, I believe, delayed his arrival is that this sect had a belief that the spirit of the departed would dwell in and around the physical remains for up to 3 days or until nature began its claiming of the remains. So why would Jesus wait 4 days? Well, because there was no way someone was going to go, oh, well, the spirit just went back in the body. No, because why? In their belief, the spirit departs when the decay begins, and they have testified what? Surely it stinketh. So Jesus had an intention in his deliberate delay. Secondly, is he wanted to ensure that the power of God was going to be on display. So, verse 40, then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he said to the Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So now Jesus is instructing them to roll away the stone, and he prays out loud. Yes. Well, why would he do that? Well, because he wanted to bear witness to his submission and his relationship to the Heavenly Father. And here are four other reasons I'd like to give you. One is because preachers are called on to pray. Now, rabbi is a Jewish teacher, but you know it's the same task as a pastor. Now, if I am ever anywhere and there's an opportunity to pray, I'm pretty confident who's going to get picked. Now, Jeff doesn't choose me at his house anymore, but it's okay. But it's always that way. Wherever you are, well, pastor, can you pray? And it's okay. That's one of the things we do. I enjoy praying. It's not a thing. But as a response to the situation, the pastor prayed. Secondly, is it was a reminder of the importance. Is it important to pray? It is. Prayer can be any number of ways. It's simply communicating to the Heavenly Father. It's from your heart to His heart. It can be long. It can be formalized. It can be in the same place every day. It doesn't matter. The Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing. Wherever we are, God is there, and we can talk to Him. I hold an ongoing conversation with the Lord. No, I've not heard His voice audibly, but I know that He is there. And one of the important things I have to remind myself, and if my shoe fits your foot, slip it on there, is I need to listen twice as much as I speak, because I tend to speak more than I should. Third is to reinforce His disciples. He wanted to pray to encourage His disciples and those who may still be pondering whether they believe in Jesus and who He is. And lastly, I think it could be to be a rebuttal to His detractors. His enemies said that what Jesus did was by the power of Beelzebub, that He was empowered by Satan. Now, if you are living for Satan and you're working for Satan and you're empowered by Satan, why would you pray to God? So I believe this prayer also was for the benefit of His detractors. When He had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and the cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, one of the things that we have to be reminded of is this, and our mission team mentioned this morning, is I hate to hurt your feelings, but someone's going to have to do it today. God does not need Jimmy Vaughn. God is not sitting around going, "Man, I just hope something doesn't happen to Jimmy, because I don't even know." You know, that's the reason Dak Prescott didn't touch turf last night. Why? Because if Dak goes down in preseason game one, guess what? The party's over. Well, God is not sitting around worried about Jimmy Vaughn. Why? Because God doesn't need Jimmy Vaughn. But God wants Jimmy Vaughn. And God invites Jimmy Vaughn to be a part of what He's doing, and it's a privilege to do it. And so He called for His disciples to roll away the stone. Now, this stone would have been easily 2 tons. It's been in place 4 days, and these stones were made to stay in place more than they were made to stay out of place. And what's even more important about this is a foreshadowing. There's coming in the next couple of 3 weeks another tomb with another stone. And that stone also will be rolled away. And it won't be to let a dead man out. It'll be let dead people in. And so when they hear about the resurrection of Jesus and the stone being rolled away, I promise you, this event comes to mind. Because you're not walking around opening graves all that often. But He told His disciples to go move that stone. Why? Because He wanted His followers involved. It's like an egg and bacon breakfast. The chicken's involved, but the pig's committed. Some of you will get that later. But God wants us committed, not just involved. God doesn't want us to be spectators, to just sit around and watch what He's doing. Amen. And go, "Well, isn't that nice?" Now, God will still love you. Heaven will still be your home. You will rob yourself. And the truth is you'll rob others. Yes. Because what you have to give to the Lord and to others is special. But He called on His disciples to roll the stone away, because He wanted them to have investment. Jesus called him by name. Do you know why? One, Jesus knew him. Not only did Jesus know him because he sat in his house and he was friends with the family, but God knows us before the foundation of the world was laid. My friends, I was a surprise to my parents, if you know what I mean. But I was not a surprise to God. Amen. I was unplanned by my parents. But I was not unplanned for God. I was unexpected. You get it. But Jesus called Lazarus by his name, one, because God loves you as an individual. This isn't a collective bargaining agreement. Christ died for you, not just the church, but for you. And he loves you. And he loves me. And he called Lazarus by name because most of us truly believe that had he just spoken life into that tomb, that every body in that tomb would have walked out.
That's right. All of them.
Now, you want to talk about a party? Jesus called him to come out from death unto life. We don't get a lot of information about what Lazarus said after being brought out of death unto life. I hope I get to have a coffee conversation with Lazarus one day. It'll be awesome. Jesus stood at the gaping mouth of that tomb of death, and he called a man from death into life. And you know what? He stands before each and every one of us today. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, he's calling you from death into life. Not yet a physical death, but a spiritual death. Jesus called his disciples to set him free. Can you imagine watching Lazarus do the Bethany shuffle as he came hopping on out that grave, fully restored, fully alive, fully in his own mind and capacities, just as he was 5 days ago, better than he was 5 days ago. And now Jesus once again says, "Fellas, let him go." And they start unwrapping him. And they start taking off all of those trappings that were lovingly placed upon him at his death to set him free. I'm going to tell you, that'll make an impression on you, won't it?
Yes.
Last week I mentioned that Dr. Jeremiah said that death is a disruptive event. And nothing in life will disrupt us like a death. But as I wrestled around with this week, I've used this before, and I thought this is so apropos. Hinge pin moments. We have those. We may not recognize them. Yesterday in my conversation in a car, I talked about the fact that most of us don't think about hinges or hinge pins until the doors that swing on them don't work. When your door won't open, then you start thinking about it. I challenge you this, especially when you go into some of the older buildings and you get a chance to go through a door, stop and look, because back in the day, they even used to make the hinges pretty. Not today, but yesterday. A hinge pin moment is an event that our lives swing upon. Sometimes we are able to close things to things we don't like, and I mentioned bad weather. Sometimes you could close that door and you could keep that minus 10 degrees outside. Is there anyone here that would complain about minus 10? Other than one. Not me. No, you? Well, you guys can have coffee together. It's so cruel. I was watching something we had recorded back in January on our DVR, and it was back during the ice storm, and the weather guy comes up and he's talking. I said, "That's not right."
Snowman.
Oh, it was terrible. But a hinge pin moment can be when we are closing out things that we don't like or opening up to things that we do like. Don't you love opening that door when friends come over? Now, you know, they all know you're coming because everyone's got, you know, those doorbells and stuff, so you don't get surprised about it. But, you know, you open that door and they go, oh, it's you. Unlike, you know, anyway, I won't go there. But hinge pin moments, like getting married, that's a hinge pin moment, isn't it? Because it's no longer you, 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 it's we. All the way home, the pig said.
Couldn't let it go, couldn't
you? Too low a hanging fruit.
Yep.
But in that moment, you realize that it's no longer me, but it's we. And if you're going to do it right, it's more of them than you. And how about this one? Having a kid. You want to talk about a hinge pin moment? That's a life sentence that you love. But this is a hinge pin moment that I think far too often we walk past because we become familiar. And I want us to take just a few moments quickly to look at the hinges and the hinge pins in this moment. The pin for Mary and Martha, they get their brother back. And we already talked about it, man. When we love, have you ever played that game? If you could have 1 hour conversation on a bench, who would it be with? Well, that's a long list for me. But Mary and Martha get their brother back. And they'll get to see whatever the balance of his life was going to be that they would have otherwise lost. This is a hinge pin moment for them. This changes their history. And we already talked about Lazarus. Have you ever been on vacation and you had to come back short? Yeah, that's a bummer, isn't it? Something happens, you know. Imagine being in heaven to come back. So this is a hinge pin moment for Lazarus, because not only did he get to come back, and that's awesome, but he got to ride that train a second time. He's the only guy I can think of right off the top of my head that died twice for the promise of the resurrection. The Jews had been promised a one-day resurrection. You remember in the conversation Jesus had with the sisters? They go, we know there'll be a resurrection. But how did they know that? By faith. God promised and they believed. But how different does that promise look now? Why? Because they're witnessing what a resurrection looks like. It's not if God can do it. It's not we hope God can do it. We hope he can muster up the strength. My friends, Jesus spoke the name, and resurrection took place. These people who choose to believe in this, the promise of the resurrection was transformed forever. And it should be for us too. Because just like Jesus calling us out from our being dead and our trespasses into life in him, one day he will call these earthly tents out of the grave and reunite them. There is a resurrection. How do we know? Because Jesus did it. For Jesus' message. There's a lot of people who believed a lot of things. But I believe this is a hinge pin moment in the message of Jesus Christ. Because it's one thing to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But when you have the power and the authority over life and death, and you can display that, unarguably, it changes things.
Yes.
Now, you notice I didn't say sin and death yet, because Jesus is just a few weeks away from having the authority over sin. But Jesus' message is transformed, and for his ministry, this, if we can use a modern day vernacular, made Jesus' ministry go viral. No one had ever seen anything like this. No one had ever experienced anything like this. Why? It hadn't happened. Jesus' ministry now will go to a fever pitch for his messiahship. What good's a Messiah who doesn't have authority over sin and death? His Messiahship is halfway to its full foundational truth. And then for a man named Caiaphas, you remember Caiaphas?
Yeah.
He's the guy in the ossuary.
Yeah.
So we see all of these hinge pin moments, and all of them are positive. Mary and Martha, Lazarus, the promise of the resurrection, the message of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the Messiahship of Jesus. But not everyone who sees what God does, is it a positive, disruptive moment? How do you know that? Well, Caiaphas is the head priest, the high priest. Bam, there he is. He's a Sadducee. He and the Pharisees are the rulers of religious and political of the Hebrews. All right. It's okay. It's all right. We're going to finish this ride. Hold on. There we go. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees met at Caiaphas' palace to express their concern that Jesus' growing number of followers would incite the anger of the Roman Empire. Now, I'm not going to call Caiaphas a full liar. I'm going to call him a half liar. Because that is true. There is a vein of truth to that. But I would say that the greatest concern was the religious leaders, Caiaphas being the head of them, were more concerned about losing their power, their authority over the people of Israel, more so than what the Romans would do.
Yes.
Sinners love power and authority, and they don't give it up easily. Turn your eyes to Austin. Or to Washington, D.C. I said it. They were unsure how to proceed until who? Caiaphas, the guy in the bone box, says this. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better that one man dies for the people than that the whole nation perishes. Translation, let's just kill him. Now, what isn't said here, but it is true, was the idea wasn't just to kill Jesus, but we got to get his friend Lazarus too. Why? Because you got to close that mouth.
Yeah.
Caiaphas had the same testimony as all these other people. But his hinge pin moment was different. The unfortunate truth is that in our world, people can see the power, the promise, and the provision of God, yet not see him for who he really is. They may not see him. They may only want him when it's convenient for them, as Jelly Roll makes a lot of money off that. I only talk to God when I need a favor. But there are those. And I am so thankful that I am one that has seen Jesus for who he really is.
Amen.
And in the light of that, I've seen myself for who I really am. A sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. How do I know that? Well, because he displayed the power over death in the life of Lazarus. And he has the power of death over in my life. And in soon order, he will have the power and the authority to forgive sin because he will become my sin as he dies on a Roman cross. Jesus is my Savior because he has authority over sin and death. And by faith through grace, he has received me and forgiven me. Oh, I'm not perfect, but neither are you. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and one day, heaven. Whether I step through the doorway of death or whether he comes for us in the rapture of the church, Makes no difference. I know which one I'd rather do, but we'll see what God's will is for me. My friends, Jesus is, he was, and he always will be who he claimed to be. Our thoughts, our opinions, and our investigation into him bear no account on who he is. But we should give great account in our lives for who he is. Because without him, we are lost in our sins. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I was born a dead man. But on a January morning in 1987, Jesus called me from death unto life. And that same call is available to you if you'll believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for Lazarus. Father, we thank you for this very brief, profound example of your power, your authority, your love, your grace, your mercy. And Father, we pray that we too, as we look at you and understand you, would be humbled. Father, we pray for a world in need of this very Savior. And we pray for those who are walking dead people spiritually, as we who have called upon the name of Jesus once were. Father, help us to remember that we're better than no one, but we are called to be different. Father, help us to love you and to love others. Father, help us to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can and does save lives. Father, give us a heart of compassion as we go into our mission fields. And let us love people as you have loved us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.